If you have your Pew Bible, you can find it on page 971. This is Amos chapter 2, verses 4 to 16. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. And in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above and his roots beneath. Also, it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? But you made the Nazarites drink wine and commanded the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. Behold, I will press you down in your place as a cart full of sheaves presses down. Flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand, and he who is swift of foot shall not save himself, nor shall he who rides the horse save his life. And he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word. Everything about our lives will change and is constantly changing. This does not change. We pray you would anchor us in your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I want to welcome you again. My name's Kirk Cooper. I'm the youth minister here at Trinity, and that was Michael Howell leading us in worship, our minister of pastoral care, and we are glad to have you. We're in a series, three sermons into a series in Amos, the book of Amos, and I was not here last week. We were on a youth retreat last week, but I know that Bill Clark preached on Amos 1:2 to 2:3, which are what they're referred to as the OAN, or the Oracles Against the Nations. I'm not going to draw a map for you, but the way that those oracles take place is if you were to imagine in the middle of a bullseye, the bullseye in the middle of a target, that would be Israel and Judah, and all around them, I guess not on the seaside, but everywhere else, all around them are all those nations that are mentioned in Amos chapter 1, verse 2 through chapter 2, verse 3. And when I was a child, there was a certain way of speaking when someone was about to get in trouble. I don't know why we spoke this way. I heard boys and girls also all speak this way. But when someone did something that was clearly wrong, someone might say something like this: "Ooh, you're about to get in trouble." And I don't know why. I don't know why we spoke like that. But I think two things. One is that we wanted to recognize the fact that we understood a rule was broken. And two, we also wanted to distance ourselves from the person who broke the rule, right? We wanted to say, "You are about to get in trouble." So as we read as you read the first part of Amos, that is how the Israelites probably felt reading those oracles against nations. They probably felt pretty good at this point, right? But they didn't understand something. I've done this to my boys when they've gotten in trouble. Most of the arguments between my children are, you're not going to believe this, but most of the arguments between my children, no one bears 100% of the blame. It's usually a little bit of sharing of the blame. And so I might come in and get on to one of them and say, hey, you need to stop doing that. And the other one looks a little relieved, and then I turn on him in a second. I'm like, and you need to do that. And then, you know, he's shocked. That's what's happening here. That's what's happening here. What we see is we see basically three things. We see the oracles against God's people. Then we see God's resume and the people's arrogance. And thirdly, we see God's inescapable judgment. So those will be my 3 points. And then at the end, we're going to ask, of course, so what? How do we apply this to our lives? So first, the verses 4 through 8, the oracles against God's people. First, in verses 4 and 5, read the oracles against Judah. Now remember, this is written to Israel, and I don't expect you to be a geography expert, but those are two different nations at this point. Okay, they used to be one nation, now they're two nations. Judah is in the south, Israel is in the north. So this is to Israel. Amos is speaking, prophesying to Israel. So they would have been very excited to listen to these oracles, because they had a lot of, as the kids say, beef with Judah. They would have liked this. The people who received this at first would have liked this. It says this to Judah: for 3 transgressions of Judah and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. These are the oracles. These are the reasons why God will punish Judah. It doesn't totally come out in the English, but a lot of commentators agree that there are these 4 verbs in a row. If you look in your passage, you'll see rejected. Then the next line you'll see kept. And then the next line you'll see led. And then the next line you'll see walked. These are these 4 verbs. And the first 2 verbs have a connotation of thought or interior, right? A mental connotation. The idea of rejecting and kept, it's something that we do inside of ourselves. And then the second 2 verbs are action verbs. They're what we do outside, or behaviors, right? And he says, Amos says of Judah that they rejected the law of the Lord and they have not kept his statutes. So it's something that happened inside of them. And then also it's something that happened outside of them. It involves their behavior. Their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. What can we draw from this? So a very important lesson, one that we probably already know implicitly, but should state explicitly. Sin begins on the inside. It does not begin on the outside. We see the outside, right? We see the outside, but whatever produced, whatever sin you can imagine that you can see, or behavior or words that you can see, that began a long time ago in that person on the inside. In fact, the very first sin began on the inside. In Genesis chapter 3, when it's described, when Adam and Eve are described before they take of the fruit, it says, what does it say? It says Eve saw the fruit was good for food. So she's thinking about it. That would be good to eat. She saw it was a delight to the eyes. It looks tasty. Eve saw it was to be desired in Adam as well. Something that they should want. You see, the sin, the actual taking of the forbidden fruit, that's not the first sin. The first sin occurred inside their hearts when they doubted God's goodness, right? And when they decided in their minds, in their hearts, that they would not follow God. And this is true for us too. This is why I spend more time preaching about what you believe than how you behave. People will ask what characterizes our youth ministry in the time that I've been here. I would say we don't focus on behavior modification. We focus on belief. Because belief drives our behavior. What you believe matters. What we believe about God and ourselves matters. It matters, and it affects our behavior and how we act and how we speak. But any bad behavior, any sin that you can point to, it begins in the heart. And that's exactly what Amos says about Judah. But in verses 6 and 8, the hammer falls. And so far up to this point, Amos has been talking about Israel's neighbors, and they've been perfectly fine to hear them lambasted. But now he turns his attention, God through Amos turns his attention onto Israel, and it is a severe hammer. I would say in this section that how Israel is described is ruthless and profane. It says they sell the righteous for silver. It says they engage in sexual sin that profanes the Lord's name. And it also says that they take garments in pledge and sleep on them. You might not know what that means, but in this day and age, when Amos lived, if you had nothing, no collateral in order to get a loan or to get something that you needed, you could give your garment away, like the thing, your cloak, the thing that kept you warm. But that garment was supposed to be returned at night so that you could remain warm. These people are not doing that. This is horrendous, gross, ugly sin. It's ugly. And we don't want to think about it. We want to push it away. Here's what I want to say. We cannot push it away. We must open our eyes to it. Here's why. Because this despicable sin, if we turn away from it, then we turn our eyes away from our own sin. And we cannot do that. We must own our brokenness if we want to be redeemed. We must own our brokenness. We must own our sinfulness. We cannot say that's someone else or somewhere else. We must say, we must look at our hearts and say, that is me. And it is ugly. And I have no excuse. I cannot minimize or explain or do anything to make that work, make that less bad than it is. So God preaches these oracles against his people, and then he lists out his resume. Look in verses 9 through 12. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them. And look in verse 10. And it was I who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And verse 11. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazarites. Here God says to the Israelites, look at everything that I've done for you. Now, this is kind of annoying for a teenager when their parents say, look at all the stuff that I've done for you, right? Teenagers are tough. It's not as motivating as we think. But that's not what God is saying here specifically. He is highlighting all he's done, but it's more than that. What Amos is highlighting here is that Israel didn't just ignore God's law. They actively acted in an opposite manner to God's law. They purposely broke it. And not only that, but it's even worse than they imagined. Because all these other nations that they reveled, they would revel in their judgment. They didn't have the law. They didn't have the blessings. They didn't have the prophets. Or the Nazarites. They had none of that. And that doesn't excuse their sin. But how much worse is it for God's very people who have been given the revelation of the Lord to sin directly against him? And again, we have to do this. We have to see that we are Israel. That we have been given the blessings. That we have been given the revelation. And yet, even though we know what is right. My testimony is that many, many times I have chosen what is wrong. In direct violation of what God told me to do. The third section is God's inescapable judgment. Verses 13 to 16. This is where God explains what he's going to do. I want to focus on just a couple of things in this passage. He says in verse 14, flight shall perish from the swift. Then he says, the strong shall not retain his strength. Then he says, he who handles the bow shall not stand. He who is swift of foot shall not save himself. He who rides a horse shall not save his life. He who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day. Well, what is God saying here? He's saying, God's judgment is inescapable. If for some reason you were harboring the thought that God's judgment was only coming to certain kinds of people in certain kinds of places, please read these verses. The swift cannot use their swiftness to flee from God's judgment. The strong cannot use their strength to fight from God's judgment. The skilled cannot be skilled enough to defeat God's judgment. The brave cannot be brave enough to face it. Now, many people in here probably don't know who W.C. Fields is. But some of you do. And I'm sorry, but you're old. No, that's such a mean thing to say. I know who he is. But he was around in the first part of the 20th century. In the first part, he was a comedian. And he was known for a very, I'll be charitable and say, an unchristian lifestyle. And he was also very, very cynical and skeptical of anyone who was religious. He was a vaudeville performer and a comedian, very clever person. One of his friends went to visit him in the hospital when he was what would eventually be on his deathbed. And as they walked in, they were shocked because W.C. Fields was reading the Bible. And they said, W.C., what are you doing reading the Bible? You hate religion. You know what he said? I'm looking for a loophole. Now, that's kind of a funny joke, I guess. But I want to tell you something. Amos testifies that there are no loopholes from God's judgment. Not even one. That God righteously judges sinners, and those sinners deserve his judgment. And he's glorified in his judgment of them. Okay. Well, so what? That is not a fun thing to hear. Right? It doesn't seem very encouraging or uplifting or inspiring for the weak. What do we do with this? God's people in direct violation of God's law and God's judgment bearing down on them with no chance of escape. One set of movies that I found myself watching over and over again that both of my boys have liked is Toy Story. Toy Story, they've got four of them now, I think. I don't know how many there are. There are a lot of them. And I think it's three that I'm about to reference. But also I'm going to spoil it. So if you haven't seen it at this point, I hate to break it to you. In Toy Story 3, there comes a point in the movie where all the toys are at the garbage dump. And they are fighting to get away from this big pit. And at it's imagine a big circle and there's trash just falling in. In the very center of the pit is a fire. And the toys have been... Woody and Buzz and Jesse and Rex, they've all been trying to save themselves in whatever way possible and leave no man behind. And the music gets very ominous, especially for a kid's movie. And at one point, it just focuses in on Woody, the leader of the gang. And he realizes that he has no shot, that it's over. And the toys, I got emotional watching this. I know that did you cry at Bambi? Yeah, I cried when the man stopped drawing the deer. I get it, all right? It's an animated movie. But the toys, reach out to each other, and they just hold each other's hands. And they look into the fire that's going to consume them. And it is incredibly emotional to see them face to face with their inevitable doom. Now, of course, because it's a children's movie, They are saved. They are saved. But I don't want to focus on that. I want to focus on that moment where you have to look at the consequences of your sin. And if you're here tonight, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I have done and thought and said despicable, horrendous things. And I don't want us to just fast forward to when we're saved. I want us to look. I want us to look with both eyes at what we deserve. And here's why. Here's why. First of all, we will never ever appreciate our Savior. If we will have a very small Savior if we think we are saved from a small thing. But we were not saved from a small thing. We were saved from a horrendous thing that we can't even imagine. And not only did our Savior save us from that, but He willingly endured it so that we don't have to. That's the testimony of a Christian. Now, what would it look like for you to live that out tomorrow? Tomorrow's Monday. You're going back to work, school, home, whatever you're going to be doing. What would it look like to believe that? I have an idea. It's not my idea. Like all ideas, I didn't have it first. I was reading a book about addiction recovery. And there's a story in there about a man who goes to a meeting where people meet who are addicts. Addicts of many different things. And in that meeting, people get up and they talk about their addiction. And they talk about the times when they have experienced success in their sobriety. And they talk about times when they have fallen short and failed. And this man, who was not an addict, was at this meeting and he was struck by one thing. He was struck by one thing. He said that when people would get up and talk about their experiences, that every once in a while, different people in the crowd, the group, would just do this. Every once in a while, just did not raise their hands if there's a question. They would just do this. And after a while, it got so strange that he was annoyed by it. People were up there and they were emptying their guts out. You know, they were saying things like, "Hi, my name is so-and-so. I'm an alcoholic. I was sober for 15 years, but the other day I drove by a package store and my eyes lingered on it," and several people put their hands up. "And then I pulled over. I kept driving, but then I pulled over just a few blocks down the road." Some people put their hands up. "And then I just sat in the parking lot and I thought, I don't need to go back, but I really wanted to." And some people just did like this. "And then I went back and I sat in the parking lot of the package store and I didn't want to go in, but I did." People did like this. "And then I drank and I lost 15 years of sobriety in one afternoon, on a Tuesday afternoon." People did like this. And the guy who was visiting afterwards went to his friend who was there to support, and he said, "Well, what is that about?" And he said, "Here at this meeting, when someone shares something that you've done, you don't just sit here. You raise your hand to let them know you too. When we look at our sin and we see how gross and ugly it is and how much it took for us to be redeemed, one way in which that can play out for you is to go this week and to be this person for someone. Someone who's struggling with whatever it is, no matter how ugly or gross it is, no matter how reprehensible it is, for you to be able to come next to them and to say, 'I struggle too,' and to raise your hand. That is evidence that you have seen the cost of your salvation. That is evidence that you have looked into the fire and seen what your Savior would do for you, to have you, to call you a son or a daughter." Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word because your word is truth. Lord, it scares us to even think about these things. We don't want to think. We want to push it away from us, but help us not to. Not to hurt us, Lord, not to scare us, not to. We don't want to live in fear. But because the more that we look at it, the more we will see how greatly you have loved us. Lord, help us to show that love. If we've received that love, help us to show that love to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.